I have just a few things that I've been thinking about as I was coming to the Word today. For the last few weeks, we've been working through a series called Where God Dwells. And the reason why we've been studying this is because the Church of Jesus Christ is called the temple of God by His Spirit. The Church of Jesus Christ was meant to be a place where God resides. And I'm going to give you the context for that because these things sound like just Bible language. I don't know what you mean. So I want to give you some context historically of why the church and its role today is very, very important in being the place where God's presence is. How many of you grew up thinking that God lived in a church? How many of you were told the church is where God is at? Right? A lot of us have, whether we have fully accepted it or not, there is something about church that someone felt like that's God's place. The building is where God's people are. How many of you have thought that the stage was more holy than there? Be honest. There are churches that where you there are certain places which you would never think of touching because that's God's place. This is where all the rest of the people are. So what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he screamed out, "It is finished," what he did was he tore down this separating wall between humanity and a holy God. And he says, the presence of God now is for every single person who responds to the work of his Son. For everyone. Without condition, the only condition was, do you believe in the one I have sent? Which is Jesus. So in Jewish culture, what we're today is called Pentecost in the church calendar. Today is the day we celebrate that the Holy Spirit was given. This is the day the church worldwide celebrates that the Holy Spirit has come. I want to give you the context for this. In Scripture, in Acts chapter 1, can I have Acts chapter 1 up? And over there you see Jesus was talking to them. This is after he was risen. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Okay, so I want to paint this picture for you. So Jesus rose. How many of you think that was a normal day's event? It was the craziest thing that had ever happened. And they're thinking, we did not know how this was going to go down. But Jesus is alive. So now they're getting used to the fact that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. They saw him crucified. They saw him. All of these guys, the guys in his posse, put him in a grave. And this Jesus is now with them. So he spent 40 days talking to them, staying with them, teaching them, eating breakfast with them. Long enough for you to know that this wasn't a dream. Hello. You know when you sometimes feel maybe I ate pizza and maybe I'm having like hallucinations. And 40 days is a long time to have a hallucination, right? So this is the context. So while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. But he says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard me say this. What did he say that? You heard this from me. You heard me speak about John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit few days from now. So what did John baptize with? Water for repentance. What am I going to baptize you with? The Holy Spirit. So this is now, he's saying, I'm going to give you the Spirit of God that dwells on me. That Holy Spirit has been given to you. And when they had come together, they said, Lord, is this the time that you bring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs the Father has set by his own authority. Now, this is the kicker here. But you will receive, read it with me, but you will receive, what is that word? What is he correlating the baptism of the Holy Spirit with? Hello, this is responsive. I'm going to wait till I hear from you. What is he waiting for? And what is he baptizing with? The Holy Spirit. So when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, what are you baptized with? Okay, so you've made the correlation. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, power will be given, and he will come upon you, and you will be my what? What does a witness do? Testify to what? What you've seen. If you didn't see anything, what can you testify to? You're officially an immaterial witness. You're not part of the situation here. Get out of here. Right? If there was a court case and they're trying to find people who are witnesses, who do they find? The people who were there when whatever happened, happened. So when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, he's tying something where the work of Jesus and the power of the manifest power of God working in people's lives, he says, that will be the witness to people. Not lots of talking. So in the church, what we have ended up doing is traded the work of God and the power of God for lots of talking. We have really good theology. We could write books. But you go up to a Christian and say, show me. They're like, well, go make an appointment with a pastor. Yeah, that's not my gifting. And that is the lie I want to demolish. It is a lie that has kept people in the church sitting in these seats convinced that God doesn't work the same way there as he does here. Hello? So all of you who did not raise your hand when you said, I do not believe that this is more holy than there, you still live that way. Am I speaking to the wrong crowd? Because otherwise, we will see ministers daily going out saying, the power of God has commissioned me for something that I have no credentials for, except God must act. If God does not act, I got nothing anyway. And you will discover that suddenly, behind the curtain, the people who are so-called ministers, all those people, these guys, had to operate the same way. We don't have any credentials except for the power of Jesus manifesting when the Holy Spirit does something that we cannot do. That has always been the power of the gospel. Peter and John, they were going down to the temple to pray, and there was this guy who was sitting there at the side of the road asking for money. He's putting his hand out. And they turn around and look at him and say, silver and gold we don't have. But what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Now tell me, does the guy need money or not? Just give the guy some money and don't make a scene. But if the power of God, again, it has nothing to do with them. It has to do with who has sent me, and to whom am I a witness of? Hello? So that is the witness we're thinking. So whenever you hear the word witness, we're not thinking talking. This is something I have seen, and now I want to not just talk about it, I want to show you that this Jesus is alive. And his spirit moves on the earth today. I am not waiting for Jesus to come back to heal a leper. I am not waiting for Jesus come back to heal a lame man. I'm not waiting for Jesus come back for cancer to be healed. I am not waiting for Jesus to come back for all things to be made right. Do you see how our theology pushes some of these things into another dimension where we're like, you know, you can go for it, but don't really go for it because it's not now. We live the life, whatever it takes. If it means suffering, I'm willing to suffer. But as long as the Holy Spirit is present, I have access to the very presence of God. This is where God dwells. He is not hiding in heaven right now. Hello, church. God is not hiding in heaven right now. So why does the church sometimes play like as if we're waiting till someone else shows up? It's either a person who's more qualified to do whatever it is, or we don't even believe God wants to do these things right now. These are the things in our theology, in our God thinking, that get all muddled up, and we sit there going, you know, this is life and this is what I got to cope with. And we will put a good Christian spin on it, but we have refused the presence of God. He's like, if God is in the midst of his church, our lives must look different. It does not mean our lives magically look like the ideal version. That is a lie which has also crept into the church, where we think that everything we think and concoct in our mind is something God wants to do. Rather than being a yielded and surrendered people, you know what we did today? In that time of prayer where we said, Lord, everything we commit to you, our life is yours, our marriages are yours, our kids are yours, this church, everything is yours. So when we live in that place of surrender and he says, ask of me, ask. And you go, no, actually, I'll wait till heaven. I mean, my kids have gotten used to this now. There are so many things. Our favorite answer as parents is, no. Come on, parents, don't lie. Favorite answer is, no. But it is a delight for us as parents when we get to say, yes. Yeah. And they're surprised. However, and this is something in the equation as parent to child, my child needs to know, because I challenge your desire at different points in your life, does not mean you do not have the right to come and ask. That right of being a child of God is to say, Dad, can I have this? And for him to say, let me take time with your heart. On certain things, there are things he needs to address in your heart, as any good parent would. But there are other times where he says, ask of me and I will give you anything. Do you know that those times as a parent where you're like, we've had a really crazy day and today is meadows for anybody. It's not just the kid-sized cone. You get to have an Arctic swirl if you want one. You know those days? Yeah. I'm talking about those days as a parent where you get the delight of delighting in your kid. So when God calls us by his Holy Spirit, Pentecost Sunday should stop being a religious event. Oh, I agree. Now the Holy Spirit is in the church. He says, I have given you my Spirit by whom you can cry, Abba, Father. You are not just Christian number 157067. That's not your roll number. That's not your serial number that you fill out a card for every time you need to procure something from heaven. He says, you are a child. I've given you my Spirit by whom you will know my presence. This is not for some fancy stage thing. This is not for church meetings. This is for your life. Your life will be a witness. The cool thing about Pentecost, and this is just an aside, it's not the main point, but it's a cool point. This coincides with the Festival of Weeks. It's called, so it's seven weeks, right, of weeks. So it's like 49 days. But on the 50th day, they were all gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came. So on this feast day, it was a day that they also marked the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So if you were a Jew, you would remember that the law was given on Mount Sinai. So around the time that Jesus was in Jerusalem, these were things that were taking place. So on this day, the 50th day, which is why it's called Pentecost, right? For all the kids here, Pentagon. There you go, Pentecost. So that's where we get the word Pentecost from. So 50 days since Jesus rose from the grave. He says, now they were all gathered in one place, and they started speaking in other tongues. And people heard their own language. They were gathered in Jerusalem, and they started to hear their own language. And guess what happened? 3,000 people got saved and added to the church. Now, that was always a very cool thing to me, but that number is significant. Because in Exodus chapter 32, you see that when the law was given on Mount Sinai, and they rebelled against God and made themselves a golden calf. Do you remember that story? Okay. So when that happened, guess what happened there? And the judgment of God fell because they refused to keep the law of God. 3,000 people died that day. But when the Holy Spirit was given, he says, I will write my laws upon your heart. This is what we see from Ezekiel. I will put my spirit within them, and I will write my laws upon their hearts, and they will know me. So at the giving of the Holy Spirit, how many people were at it? It was like almost like God saying, I have paid that full over. It's almost like a little nugget there of him saying, I want you to understand that the keeping of the law is not something you can do. It is by my spirit alone. When you consecrate yourselves to the Lord, you don't get to keep the law. You get to follow his Holy Spirit. And then you will keep his law because it is written on your heart. And that was the word that God gave us this morning. Stop trying to perfect the old man. Stop trying to perfect that old person that's trying to make it Christian enough. He says, if you have believed in Jesus, you are a new creation, and the Holy Spirit is going to teach you and sanctify you and correct you and challenge you into the likeness of Jesus. But you have already been justified by the work of Jesus once and for all. You are never, ever going to have to keep up with the Jesus scorecard. He did that for you. So in 1 Corinthians, when you read this, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, and some of you used to be like this, and I've inserted this, immersed in the way of the world, which you see in verses 6 through 10, if you're reading that passage. You're immersed in that way of living, the sexual immorality, the way of dealing with money, the way of dealing with relationships. All of these things were corrupted. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what the church is. A bunch of people who are washed, that signifies cleaning, right? So if you were dirty, you were clean. Sanctified, that word sanctified is a process word, but it is also a final declaration. You are set apart. Your sanctified means it is something that has a set purpose now. It is no longer for general use. It is sanctified. And you were justified. That means you are now being made right. You've been brought back to alignment. So whenever you hear the word justified, you're thinking alignment. There is nothing out of whack. My equation with God is dead on. We're on one-on-one. He's brought me back to a place where I'm not trying to crawl in. I'm not trying to ease up into a place where I can be with God. He says, I've brought you close. I've brought you back to a place of rightness. And all of this was done by whom? The Spirit of God. So this is why when we talk about Pentecost, when we talk about the giving of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about some denominational mumbo jumbo. We're talking about the power of God for living. That word power is the Greek word dunamis, which means dynamic power. Not like, hey, yeah. No, it is a power that is in your face. It's not, you know, like when people say it's quiet resolve. We love words like that. The Holy Spirit is not quiet resolve. The Holy Spirit is smack you in your face with a ton of pressure, that kind of power. What makes cars go? Pistons. That's, you know, dynamic power. That is the kind of power we're talking about when we talk about the power of God. Because we would much rather a God who eases in on us. Don't overwhelm me all of a sudden. Don't mess with my day all of a sudden. But that's not the power of God. We would much rather have a God in our own image. In our image. In the context that I want to build my world. 1 Peter 2:9, just in case we didn't get the consecrated, sanctified part down yet. I want you to hear this language God uses about his church. For you are a chosen race. This is something that was said of Israel. But who is he talking about now? The church. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A people for his own possession. How many different ways can he say the same thing? But these are all significant hallmarks of what the people of Israel were. Go through each one of those and you will see it all through Scripture that this was defined specifically for the nation of Israel. And he says, I have brought you into covenant with me. Now you are a chosen race. You are a holy priest, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. That I've brought you out that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is that witness. Ephesians 2, verse 18 through 22 says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So you're no longer foreigners or strangers. Look around you. These are not foreigners or strangers. I know I look different than you. I know I did not have the same background as you. But guess what? We have access to the same Father through the one Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? We have a bond that is thicker than blood. We have a bond that goes to the source of our creation. Melanin, bloodline, DNA, that's small potatoes. We have direct contact with the Creator who made all of us, and he says, I've made you brothers and sisters. You're no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens along with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being that orienting cornerstone that everything finds its structure by. Jesus is that cornerstone. So when the moment you build this church and you say, Jesus is the cornerstone, all its shape is formed off that rock. Does anyone know what a cornerstone looks like? Anyone, or put it this way, does anyone not know what a cornerstone is? Okay, so a cornerstone is usually, whenever someone's building something, they will place one stone at the corner, which is usually at a right angle or the angle that is needed for the building. And they will measure their angles off that one rock so that the building is built straight. Because what happens is if you put a rock and then just randomly start building in different parts, you will have a lopsided building. It'll not have the same rectangular shape because your angles are off. So they will make sure that once they set that stone never moves. So in old architecture, in older buildings, you will find that is usually a big rock. It's not like a small one. It's a massive one. And it is the one that orients the whole building. Which is why when we say Jesus is the cornerstone, everything for our doctrine, for how we love one another, what we tolerate, what we don't tolerate, what is acceptable, what is good, is all defined by that rock. And that's how we build. So it's not about how I feel today in 2026. Stop moving the stones around. Stop building the church based on what? This really feels good to me right now. I think we should build a church based on, Jesus is the cornerstone. Don't build a church on anything that isn't the cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ. Is that clear enough? Okay? So, if Jesus is the cornerstone, in him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. And there's the kicker. That you and I together, when we submit our heart's desire, our way of doing life, all of it to the work of Jesus, and we say, I let you be the orienting stone, the cornerstone that I shape everything else on, he says, now, this is where God dwells. God lives here. This is his residence. Imagine, and last week I even suggested, imagine 50, 60, 100 people who are committed to saying, not my agenda, not what I think, but I'm going to submit myself to the process of Jesus changing my heart. So when I gather together with the church of Jesus, I'm not looking at four walls. I'm not looking for a good sermon. I am not looking for great worship. I'm not looking for all these little frills. I'm looking for what is God doing? That God's dwelling place is a place where the life of God is imparted. To and fro, among each other. Imagine if we operated like the household of God that we are called. Where we get to say, brother, sister, I have something for you today. And you're not waiting for a service to start. We have all 7 days of the week that we live, right? We don't put our life on sleep mode. So if our connectivity with God is something that is meant for daily life, call one another up. Spend time with one another. Minister to one another. And guess what? By the time you come back here the next Sunday, you will have something to talk about. And it better not be the Steelers or whatever just happened in the NBA. Or do you see how we waste our time when we're together? Nothing against sport. Just disclaimer. But when we get together, there are things worth talking about. And it's saying, you know, when you prayed about that on Tuesday, I was delivered of something. When you ministered that to me on Thursday, I got something from God that unlocked 20 years of not understanding why this wasn't moving. Husbands, do this with your wives. Wives, do this with your husband. Children and parents, do this one to another. Receive from one another. Give to one another. Because this is what God does by his Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, I will ask the Father, and I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him, because it does not see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. This is the promise of the Father. John 14, 26, the same chapter carries on. But the Counselor, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you. Guess what? He's your teacher. He will help you navigate things that you need to navigate with great skill. Because you have already said, teach me. You see, that heart of surrender is already there. And that word, the helper, it is such an amazing word. It is to come alongside and give strength to something that needed to be set up straight. It is the same word in the Old Testament which God uses to describe himself, but it's the word that you see first in the Garden of Eden, where God says, I will make woman and she will be your helper. Not your assistant. It is the one who joins you and gives strength and gives shape to something that God has called this family unit to. Wives are not meant to be second fiddle. Wives and women are meant to be almost like the rebar in what God builds. Husbands, treat your wives as such. Because this is how God treats the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will be helper to you who will come alongside you and put literally structural beams through what is being built that gives strength and shape to what is being built. So when you start to receive the work of the Holy Spirit, not as an add-on, he's not Jesus light or Jesus version 2.0 because, hey, we don't have Jesus, we need something. Do you see how the church has kind of reduced the Holy Spirit to an it? This is the reason why. And this is also the reason why we don't see the help of God come to us during the week, because we think, you know, maybe he'll show up, maybe he won't. But when I see the Holy Spirit as central to the structure that is in my life, I'm like, Lord, without your help, I cannot build anything. If I do not have the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing's getting built. It's just concrete. How many of you have seen concrete without rebar in it? I mean, all it takes is one whack, right? The whole thing comes crumbling down. It looks fantastic for a hot second, but it can't take any weight. So if you are living life, God wants you to be built up in him. I'm going to end here, but I want you to focus on this part. Can someone get the door? So the fact that we are people who live in the strength of God, it is for daily living. So as I wrap up next week, I'm going to talk about how the power of God manifests in the church, and we stop looking for titles, we stop looking for great ministry moments, but we respond to the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to activate you in some of these things next week, where I'm going to actually ask you to respond to what the Lord is doing. Today, it was important that we set apart ourselves to say, Lord, I'm yours. That's why we use the time of prayer to do that. To say, Lord, I'm going to stop writing the script. I'm willing to let you have center stage. In my life, in my marriage, if you're single, in the way I plan my career, in the way I plan my relationships, Lord, I put you right in the front. Show me how this works. I'm gonna stop being the wise guy. Show me how to do this. In humility and trust, he says, I'm going to build you. When you return to him like that, they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. It's almost like you catch the wind. They will run and they will not grow weary. Who among you is feeling weary here today? Let's respond right now. Lord, you have promised your presence to not just be Oh, that's nice. Oh, bless. He'll give me nice feelings. No, this is the power of God to renew your strength. So can we just minister to the Lord right now and say, Lord, we're here to give ourselves to you, but we ask, O Lord, that we will receive your strength right now. You give strength to the weary. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and we will not faint. So Father, right now I want to speak your word over your people. And I thank you that there is power in your word. And it will accomplish what you have sent it forth to do, and it will not return to you void. So we ask, Lord, for every place that is weary, that right now there would be an imparting of strength in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the God who gives a greater grace to walk through things that are hard, but then also to overcome. So we ask, O Lord, for overcoming strength in these days. Lord, and we pray over the ones who are physically weak, Lord, in their bodies right now. We pray for a renewing of strength and wholeness in Jesus' name. We thank you for wholeness, and we thank you, Lord, in advance for the reports, Lord God, of your great breakthrough. Lord, you're the God who comes through for us time and time again. So we cast our burdens on you because you care for us, and we're expecting to see the miraculous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.